What we don't agree on is how to fix it. And that's because we don't understand the point of life. We don't understand what time means. We don't understand that every second a person gets to live is not simply an opportunity to maybe reform his or her life. Clean themselves up, get off the street, get off drugs, stop committing crimes, live a life that benefits society, gain more toys and have some fun while you're at it. Right? The real purpose of every second we are given is that we have an opportunity to call on the Lord, to know Him, to know His mercy, to be right with Him. If we had that view, I think it would change the justice system quite a bit. But regardless, whether a person has a week to live because they're actually on death row, or they're sentenced to life in prison, each moment would be a reminder of the real issue and the real need. It's an issue as old as Cain and Abel, as old as Adam and Eve rebelling in the garden. The more things change, the more there really isn't any change. People say, things are so bad now. It's never been this bad. Really, Genesis chapter 4, we got one brother waiting to murder and then murdering his brother. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than that. And if everyone was running out of stores with $950 worth of merchandise because they knew they weren't going to get in trouble, yeah, that's kind of bad. But when there's not very many people around, it's just your family, and you kill your brother, well, it doesn't get any worse than that. But of course, that's a bad measured on a human level. That bad, that things are bad, that was terrible, is a result of the underlying evil, the rebellion against God, failure to trust Him. People often read the first three chapters, four chapters of Genesis, and they want to go, God said in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They didn't die in that day. Aren't you glad? What's going on there? Well, the word day is used two ways. In chapter one, when it says morning and evening, day one, morning and evening, day two, when you number days and you put morning and evening around them, you mean exactly a 24-hour period. But at the beginning of chapter 2, it says, in the day that God created the heavens and the earth. Well, He didn't create it in a day. That was clear from chapter 1. We have other places in Scripture when day means in a time period, unspecified time period. In the day that Adam and Eve ate of the one tree of which God told Adam, you shall not eat from, death came. It came in that very day to animals that were sacrificed, in a manner of speaking, to cover them. And then they carried around with them in those animal skins a reminder of death, which they themselves would face one day. And then in chapter 4, we have the first human death recorded for us here. Abel, killed by his own brother. And then what Cain gets is more time. What Adam and Eve are getting is more time. What Lamech and everyone else in that city that was built get is more time. And the question is, and that's the real issue. That's the real question. Who are we calling upon? Who are we trusting? What are we doing with the time we have? Join me in prayer, and then we'll go to chapter 4. I'm going to do it one chunk at a time. Father, thank you that we have your word, that you who are outside of time and space have spoken to us in time and space, that you've kept over the course of time your word for us, and that you have stepped into time. Eternity, in a sense, stepped into time when God the Son became a man. The final Adam, the obedient Adam. That in this time, we would call upon the name of Jesus. Father, as we go to your word, grant us to behold you as you are, unchanging, perfect in all your ways, merciful and gracious, and work in our hearts to number each moment, to number our days, and to call upon you in the time that you give us, that we would have life eternal in the one and through the one who became a man and is still a man and who will return. Father, grant this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 4, first 7 verses. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. A couple of things here. First of all, the first verse starts out, Adam knew his wife, and they conceived, bore Cain. He gets a name. It's a significant name. It has to do with producing a man. And there's this phrase there, with the help of Yahweh. I got to tell you, there's a lot of English words added there. That's important because they have Adam and Eve have another kid, and there are more words there, which indicates a contrast and a change. What exactly Eve, interestingly enough, is the one naming him, is saying here is, I've conceived a child with Yahweh or to Yahweh or of Yahweh. No, it's not the virgin birth thing, not the Holy Spirit thing. We're not sure exactly what's going on here. Most English translations put with the help of. That's very interpretive. There's definitely a connection here being made by Eve to the fact that she now has a kid and it's connected to Yahweh in one way or another. And what happens now? Two kids. One works the ground, one has sheep, and they both bring offerings. Where'd that idea come from? Where did they get the idea of bringing an offering to the Lord? Remember, the original audience here are the Israelites, brought out of slavery in Egypt. They're the original audience for hearing this, as well as we have the original audience in the scripture here, who the characters, the people are. And what the original audience, as far as hearing this passage of scripture, what's going on with them is they're going to be given all the very clear commandments and instructions regarding offerings. Free will offerings, wave offerings, sin offerings, offerings of grain, offerings of animals, first fruits, all of that very specifically. But notice it already exists here. Where'd it come from? We're not told. It's just there. That's not the point. But it's a question that pops up and legitimate. They understand as they are living in the presence of Yahweh, we can know this much from the paragraph that comes next, right? That they are living in the presence of the one who brought them into existence and presides over all that is around them that he also brought into existence. So they bring him an offering. One is accepted, one is not. Cain's is not accepted. Abel's is. Here's our brothers. Cain the firstborn, Abel the younger. The younger's offering is accepted. Is it because it's an animal sacrifice, not one of stuff you grow? No. Both are acceptable types of sacrifices. Both were brought to Yahweh. Was it because that Abel's was the firstborn? Pointing to the firstborn that will be mentioned in all the instructions given to Israel, setting the way for the firstborn son of God? No. The fruits of the ground that Abel brought were likely the first of the first fruits also. The issue is that Cain has a heart problem. He's got a heart problem. Let's take Abel out of the picture for a moment. Cain brings an offering to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't accept it. Humility says, "Why, Lord? What must I do to make this offering acceptable to you?" Of course, Abel is in the picture. Cain doesn't say that. Cain's got a heart problem going on. The one who sees and knows the hearts of every single person, including everyone in this room, says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen?" He's angry. Who's he angry with? Not a rhetorical question. He's angry with the Lord. Whether he realizes that or not, he's angry with the Lord. The offering was for the Lord. The Lord didn't accept it. He's angry. Now, he's also envious or jealous of Abel, and he deals with that in his own way. But his issue is with the Lord. And the Lord tells him, if you do well, will it not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Notice something else here. The Lord is talking to Cain, just like he spoke with Adam and Eve in the garden. He's still speaking outside the garden. He's speaking to Cain. Cain has the opportunity right now, doesn't he? He has an opportunity. The opportunity is to listen to the voice of the Lord or to listen to his own voice. Remember what the Lord said to Adam? Because you listened to the voice of your wife. This is not boo-hoo on women, it's all her fault. No. What did Adam do? Turn that around. He did not listen to the voice of the Lord. The Lord said, "Here you go, paradise, boom. Just don't eat from this one tree." But Adam didn't listen to the Lord's voice. Now here's Cain. The Lord speaks to him, speaks to his heart issue, and leaves him with this opportunity. And the question is, who's Cain going to listen to? Right? You're reading this, and if you stop there and you don't know what comes next, you're like, what's he going to do? Right? What's he going to do? But what he is going to do is going to be based upon who he listens to. Just like what you do is based upon who you listen to. And when we think we're listening to ourselves, we're actually listening to others also. But whether we're listening to others or ourselves, we're not listening to the one who made us, the one who brought us into existence, the one that keeps everything around us going, the one who has no beginning and end, the one to whom we will answer. Who will he listen to? That's the question left with here. We're left with, he is left with. It's where Adam went left when he should have went right. Didn't listen to the voice of Yahweh. We also know that the issue here with Cain is not the type of sacrifice he offered or anything about the sacrifice itself, but we know from the book of Hebrews and we know from the book of John, the issue was he didn't have faith. He didn't have faith. That's a hard issue. The Lord told the Israelites through Isaiah, stop bringing your sacrifices. Why? They weren't doing it just right? Weren't following his exact instructions? Oh no, they were doing that. They would do that physically. They would go through all the proper steps and bring the sacrifice, then go out of the temple door and up to the hills and worship other gods under the trees. And as Jesus told them again, what was originally said to them through Isaiah, though these people honor me with their lips, their sacrifices, their external obedience, their hearts are far from me. What's Cain going to do? Who's he going to listen to? Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Interesting. First paragraph, the Lord's speaking. He's speaking to Cain, the angry one. Sin is crouching at your door. What does Peter say? The devil's prowling around, ready to devour. Now Cain speaks, and he spoke to Abel, his brother. Some translations tell you what he said. Let's go to the field. Some don't. There's a debate, whatever. We understand, though, from the next verse what happened. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Wasn't accidental, completely intentional. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And Yahweh said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to Yahweh, my punishment is greater than I could bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. Then Yahweh said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahweh put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain listens to his own voice. Then with his voice, traps his brother, murders him. Cold-blooded. What does he get? More time. He gets cursed from the ground. He was able to grow things. He brought an offering, an acceptable one, was offered apart from or lacking in faith. Wrong heart. Now, nothing's going to grow for him. Nothing. But he's not put to death. He still gets time. He gets mercy. Even when he says, my punishment or my iniquity is greater than I can bear. There may be an indication of repentance there. He is overwhelmed with the consequences of his sin. And what are those consequences? Verse 13. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. Verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of Yahweh. That's the consequence. Separated and alienated from the one who made him. Without God and without hope in the world. That sound familiar? Sound like Ephesians chapter 2, doesn't it? Yeah, that's the consequence. But it also plays out in an unclear conscience and fear and paranoia. You know who worries the most about other people gossiping about them? Gossips. Gossips. Not gossips. Gossips. Right? You know who really can't stand proud people who like to talk about themselves? Proud people who talk about themselves. You know who is afraid of ruthless, cold-blooded murderers? Ruthless, cold-blooded murderers in particular. He is now afraid for his life because he just took a life. So now he's going to live in fear, frustration with trying to produce a living, all away from the presence of God. Yeah, I don't know who can bear that. And yet, he goes. Mercy is upon him. A sign is put upon him, too, to protect him. What's that sign? I don't know for sure, but I know what comes next. What comes next? Verse 17. Cain knew his wife. Wow, the one who took life now gets to have a life come forth from him, through him and his wife. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Here's what happens next. As the clock keeps ticking and Cain has more time, the Lord put a sign upon him. He has provided a city of refuge wherein he multiplies. His family grows. He has a family tree. And you've got livestock and you've got instruments of bronze and iron. You've got people playing instruments. You've got, what do you have? You have a city. You have industry. Cities tend to be safer than the wild. Again, take a moment, think about the original audience. They are going to hear from Moses that the Lord has said, set apart for yourselves cities, cities of refuge, that the manslayer may take refuge there. Look at that. Already here in Genesis 4. God's mercy continues to the guilty, to the murderers, giving them time. There's even justice in this city. You say, what do you mean there's justice in this city? There's a contrast between Lamech and Cain. You said, yeah, I can see the contrast. Cain gets sevenfold, and Lamech says 77-fold. There's a different contrast there. There's a reason that that one is more. Why did Cain kill Abel? He was mad at God and jealous of Abel's sacrifice being accepted before God. Why is Lamech going to be avenged 77-fold? Why has he committed harm on anyone else? For wounding me, for striking me. You have here the beginnings of a system of justice, which the original audience will get spelled out for them to the nth degree. But here it is. It now exists in this city, the city called Enoch. Someone else is going to be named Enoch later on. They repeat names just like we do. The city called Enoch, who's the son of who? Cain. Yeah. You see, but time's going on. Time provides opportunity. Or better yet, the Lord provides opportunity in giving us more time. The question is, what will we do at that time? The last paragraph ends similar to the first paragraph, showing us that this chapter is a unit. And it makes a theological point, because there's a contrast. And Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another seed, offspring, instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What we have in this chapter is little pieces of things that are going to be developed more fully and communicated more fully to the Israelites in the wilderness first. And then, over the course of time, through the prophets. And then ultimately fulfilled in that one male child born of a woman without any man involved. Bringing about the promise that is there in Genesis 3:15. Where Satan will finally be defeated and the curse being reversed, provided for. But notice what's going on here. Adam continues to live. Eve continues to live. They have yet another kid, but notice this kid is replacing not the firstborn who's gone now, replacing the secondborn who offered an acceptable sacrifice, one who had faith and through that sacrifice was right with Yahweh. The second son. But this time it's not just three words, conceived to or eth Yahweh. But now we have more words. God has appointed for me another appointed, sounds like Seth, sounds like appointed, another seed instead of Abel. And now we're to connect what's there in 3:15 with what's here. Time means the opportunity provided in His mercy to call upon Yahweh. Adam and Eve had the opportunity to call upon the very one they rebelled against. Their offspring, even after murdering each other, or one murdered the other, had the opportunity. Cities now come into existence. Industry, artisans, justice, providing for a type of refuge in the here and now, but begging the lasting question, said in multiple ways. Sin is crouching at your door. Who will you listen to? There's a city, but in whom will you take refuge? You will have needs. You will have trials. You will have hardships. You will have enemies. Who will you call upon? That's the question. It's a question for the Israelites in the wilderness. What do they do when they face trouble? We should go back to Egypt. We had onions. We had food. Moses is gone for a long time. What do? Hey, Aaron, make us an idol. That'll be Yahweh for us. We learned this back in Egypt. Again and again and again. It's always the same question. Whether there's seemingly little revelation, where do they get the idea of making offerings and sacrifices? Or lots of revelation about offering and sacrifices to the Israelites in the wilderness? Lots of time? It doesn't matter whether there's little time or lots of time. Little revelation, lots of revelation. Where are we? When are we in history? The question is the same. Who are we listening to? Who are we calling upon? That's the question. When Jesus shows up, he doesn't change things. He fulfills. He is that offspring. He is the firstborn of Yahweh by the Holy Spirit through Mary, born of a virgin. And his name shall be called. Did you hear that as I was reading that? And we'll call him. That sounds to me like Isaiah chapter 9. And they'll call him. And they will call him. And Joseph was told the name they were to call him. And then the apostles proclaim him, risen from the dead. And all who call upon him shall receive forgiveness of their sin. And then they will not simply have Yahweh in their presence. Now, it's the Lord dwelling in us through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The real issue hasn't changed. The real need hasn't changed. And the ultimate provision hasn't changed. There is mercy to be had, even for a murderer of his own brother. Even for Adam, who had paradise. For every moment that continues, and justice is stayed and held to be brought about, there is mercy. After being in the promised land, having kings, divided kingdom, more kings, prophet after prophet after prophet, the southern kingdoms finally destroyed. And as Jeremiah sits there, after cannibalism was committed to stay alive during the siege, everything is destroyed. Men, women, and children lay slain in the literal ashes and the rubble, Jeremiah says, his mercy is new every morning. But the concept of his mercy is not new, because he's unchanging. Moses will say, show me your glory. And he will declare to him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. We want justice and we want it now, especially if that person sinned against us or they're making society and life uncomfortable and terrible. And every moment that they don't have justice poured out upon them, we're frustrated. And we forget that each moment we get to breathe is an undeserved gift. And if we're with God and with hope in the world, and He dwells in us, that has only been by His mercy and His undeserved kindness. The same issue for those here in chapter 4, the same issue for those in the wilderness hearing this for the first time, and the Israelites who would hear it again and again. And those who heard it from Jesus' mouth, and those who heard it from the apostles' mouth, and for those of us here today. The issue is, who will we call upon? Not who did we call upon 5 years ago at a campfire, at a Sunday service. Who will we call upon today? Who's our refuge? Who's our strength? Who's the one we don't want to live without? Join me in prayer. Father, You provided for us a city. We've got running water. We've got heat. We've got food. We gather this morning under a roof. Soft chairs. We didn't come here by canoe, by climate-controlled vehicles. We have choices ahead of us. This comfort, this luxury, that luxury. And all that by Your grace. Every moment is because of Your mercy. Father, we are no less prone to wander, as that one song says. We are no less tempted to listen to our own voice or sin crouching at our door or to give sway to the adversary who is prowling around and ready to devour us, moving in our own pride. We are just as susceptible to that. Father, have mercy upon us. Grant each one of us here this morning ears to hear Your voice. Your voice, the voice of Your Son Jesus. Your voice through the prophets, Your voice through Him. As He says, come to Me. Father, have mercy upon our hearts and minds. That we would humble ourselves before You continually. That we would turn to You in times of joy and in times of sadness and anxiety and fear. We'd cast our fears upon You because You care for us, because You are in control. Grant us, Lord, to rest in You, to trust and obey. Whatever happens in the next moment, the next day, the next week, the next month, grant that You, through faith in Christ, by a work of Your Spirit, will be our refuge. Christ, our rock. Guard our hearts, our minds. Grant us to know the peace that Christ alone gives to an undeserving, even unseeking person such as myself. May we listen to You and You alone. And may what we speak reflect what you say in your word, that the words of life would go forth to one another and to others beyond here. Lavish your mercy upon us and make it known through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Send you off with those words in Romans 11 after dwelling upon the mercies of God and right before making an appeal based upon the mercies of God in 12:1, Paul can't help himself but directly praise God because of his mercy. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You're dismissed. Members, please stop by the office for the affirmation sheets for Randy.